A text is found in the chapter we read in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15. And we shall read again at verse 8. Proverbs 15 at verse 8. Sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. Amen. Subject of this text is God's joy in his people's worship. And that is surely worth considering. Here we are, small company of the Lord's people, and we're met in his house, and we're met for a prayer meeting. And here we have a truth to encourage us. God takes delight in the prayers of his people. God indeed rejoices over his people when they come before him in the way appointed to give him praise and to seek his face and his favor. We find, as with so many verses in the book of Proverbs, that this verse has two parts. And together, they sum up man as he appears in the sight of God. Man is ever before God, his Maker. There is no hiding place from the one whose eye beholds all things. And we note from the text that for man before God there is either acceptance or there is rejection. And the two parts of the verse are set against each other by way of contrast to highlight this truth. Man is either accepted by the Most High God and blessed and richly blessed by him, all man is rejected, and all that man does is unacceptable to God. And if we know that, well then, the only thing for us surely is indeed to come before the Lord as we ought and find acceptance, and then ourselves being accepted by God, our worship likewise will be accepted. Well, we trust that we are gathered as those who know and love the Lord and enjoy his blessing. There are three things we may consider briefly. We shall look at the worshippers, and then the offerings, and then the reception. Firstly, the worshippers. You will note in the text the wicked and the upright. And they are both worshipping. They're very different. Inwardly they're very different. Spiritually they're very different. But they come and they worship. And they may even be found in the same house of God, worshipping, they believe, the same God. But though they may do what God requires of man, what is man's duty to perform, there is a marked difference. One that God sees, and one that in truth they are aware of to some extent in their own hearts and minds. The difference may not be outward. They come and they do the same things, but there is a difference inwardly. Now consider the upright man. How does he come before the Lord? Well, there's something of the fear of God in this man. We trust it is in us. It is a good fear. The fear of respect and reverence. And that causes us to bow down when we worship. And it may not be a bowing down that is physical, so much as one that is in terms of our spirit. We go upon the knees of our hearts. We know that that is the right thing to do before God. God is above. He is in heaven. We are upon the earth. God is the creator. He has given us our being, our life in this world, and every breath that we take. We are nothing. And we come as nothing before the one who is everything. And we honor him. And we seek to give him the glory that is due unto his name. Oh, where is the fear of God today? Do we see it at all in our communities? Perhaps one here and one there that has this reverential attitude toward God and would honor God on his day, keeping it holy, and would be found morning and evening in God's house. And also, and this is so important, be found also worshipping God in their own home. But very few and far between. For the most part, those in our own island, when there is the call to worship, they do not heed it. They do not answer it. One or two may. And in a dutiful way, a traditional way, a habitual way, they come to the house of God. But their minds are elsewhere. They're not thinking about the Lord or eternity. They're not conscious of their sin. They have no desire for the Lord's forgiveness. Because if they think about sin at all, their conclusion always is they're not guilty of it. At least not in any serious way. And surely God will accept them. They're good enough for him. Not so the true worshipper. This is all his thought when he appears before God. The Holy One. The law condemns, it finds him out, a sinner in thought, word, and deed. And so the one who has this fear is humble in God's presence and meek before him. We are not worthy to appear in his house, to draw near to him, in praise, but we do because his spirit is in us, his grace is at work in us, and we are drawn, even though we feel we are so unworthy. The true worshipper has hope. Do we have hope here this afternoon? Hope in the Lord. Hope in his mercy? Surely we do. What a great blessing that is. We live in a day when few seem to have any real hope at all. We read of people who are terrified because of the climate. They're afraid for the future. They're in despair. They're not living the lives they would otherwise be living because they think it's all hopeless. And the world is doomed. mankind will be destroyed. And that attitude is affecting so many among the young. What a sad world. And what a false notion. When we turn to the Word of God, we behold the One who is in control. The God who upholds everything. And who has a purpose in the history of this world. And oversees it. And this world will not come to its end until the day appointed by God. Man will still be here. No doubt man will still be in rebellion against God. And many will be without hope. That is only because they have rejected the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We, by God's grace, have embraced Christ, and in Him that blessed hope. And we hope in the mercy of God, our God. In Jesus Christ, we have been bought with precious blood. And we find that the worship of God is not so much a duty for us, but a delight. We're praising the God we know, and the God who has abounded toward us in His goodness. And we see that goodness in His providence, as well as in His grace. So we have the worshippers. You can divide up all mankind in this way. There is the wicked, and there is the upright, and of course those who will not worship God at all, they are also among the wicked, indeed the most wicked of men, that they would not give God any honor at all. Then we have the offerings. We read of the sacrifice of the wicked and the prayer of the upright. When we think of sacrifices, we go back, of course, to the Old Testament. Indeed, we go right back to our first parents. And after their sin and fall, we learn of how God made coats of skins for them. And that required the slaying of animals and the shedding of their blood. And there you have the institution of sacrifice. And then you have Abel and Cain. And they are brothers. And they are worshippers of God. They've been taught to worship the Most High, to give Him honor. But they worship in a different way, with different sacrifices. Abel brings a right sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice, one that cost him something. Cain does not do that. He brings the fruit of the ground, his own tillage, his own husbandry. And there's no blood there. It's not accepted. Cain is not accepted. Abel and his offering, they are accepted. And you go to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, you have Noah of course before that, and Job, and you can read of sacrifice offered by these patriarchs. Then it's all put into law. You have it in the law of Moses. And we speak of the ceremonial law, and at the heart of it are these sacrifices appointed by God, and there are many of them, and they all have their own particular purpose. And there are offerings for this sin and that sin, on this occasion and that occasion. And you have the blood of bulls and of goats, and you have the blood of lambs. So many, over so many centuries, slain on Jewish altars. Sacrifices. And without these sacrifices, worshippers could not worship, could not come before the Lord with the expectation of his mercy in the forgiveness of their sin. God was teaching them something. He was showing them the way of approach, of drawing near, the way of acceptance in a sacrifice. And it pointed to God's beloved Son, his only begotten, our Lord Jesus Christ. And all the sacrifices were fulfilled when he offered on the cross of Calvary one sacrifice for sins forever. That tells you the ceremonial law is now at an end. And woe unto any who would seek to perpetuate it with some form of sacrifice, which is meant to be effectual to take away sin. There's only one sacrifice that could ever do that. And that sacrifice has been accepted by God. The risen Christ, the ascended Christ, Christ who is seated at God's right hand. And he is there in heaven, the Lamb as it had been slain. Well, what does God require of us now? What offerings are we to bring? We are indeed to present sacrifices to God, but not of a literal kind. Not an animal, not blood. That has been done for us by Christ. And we come before him on the ground of what Christ has done. But what we offer is set forth in the Hebrews. And chapter 13, Hebrews is the book of sacrifice. We're told much about the Old Testament, Aaron, the sons of Levi, also Melchizedek, and how Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Hebrews 13 and verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And that sacrifice of praise is all embracing, giving thanks. Well, that belongs to prayer. And prayer is full of praise. And we have much to praise our God for. We praise him for the redeeming work of Christ, for salvation from sin. We seek daily his forgiveness. We look to the atoning blood. We confess our personal sins, the sins of the church, the sins of the nation, when we gathered for a prayer meeting, and we do so in the knowledge that our God is indeed a sin-pardoning God. The whole burden has been removed from each and every one of his believing people. All the guilt is gone. But it is fitting and proper for us, when we're conscious of sin, to bring it before the Lord and ask his forgiveness. Would we come in prayer with our petitions? We're making request of God. We're asking God to do certain things. That is the heart of prayer. Perhaps for many people, for those who worshipped in Israel, many even in the church today, prayer is thought of as one of the meanest parts of worship. There's nothing really there to see. It's not very impressive. They would prefer something more glorious. But when you think of it, prayer is a glorious thing. Communication between sinners of mankind and the thrice holy God, that the Lord, as it were, bows down his ear and he hears us graciously, despite all the imperfections of our praying, and they are many. We come with our feeble words, our wandering thoughts. We come with our lack of fervency, strength, even faith. But we come and we find acceptance with God in Christ Jesus. And those who pray the most think the most highly of prayer. They know the blessing that is enjoyed, not simply in terms of answers to their prayers, but in the very act of praying. There is this heavenly communion, God and his people, through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. And can we say this also? That prayer, true prayer, is a sacrifice. A spiritual sacrifice. True prayer is a costly thing. It's not a matter of words merely. It's the heart, the soul, the mind, the will, the affections. It is the whole man prostrating himself before God and pouring out that which is within, even that which has been given by the Spirit. It is very easy to say our prayers. Perhaps we were taught that in our childhood. Some of us weren't. An easy thing to do, a good habit to learn. But to be praying in the Spirit, all prayer, prayer with a burden behind it, prayer with a compulsion, and praying with perseverance. That is a costly thing. But God seeks such to worship him and serve him in prayer, to intercede on behalf of others, and to remember his cause and his honor in the land. The sacrifice of the wicked man may pray, but his prayer goes no further than himself. It's within himself. God is not really in view, because God is not in all his thoughts. His heart and mind are not set upon God's glory. He prays as a duty, or out of some alarm. He prays fitfully. It is not his spiritual breath. But the prayer of the upright is the prayer that goes upward and passes through the heavens and enters into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. It's a cry, and our Heavenly Father hears it. And then we have the reception. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And the great lesson here is this: that our worship will not be accepted by God unless and until our persons are accepted by him. We are accepted by God when we come before him in the name of Christ, when we confess our sinnership, that we are corrupt by nature, that we have no righteousness before him, and we plead for his mercy unto the forgiveness of our sin. Now the wicked man has a problem. His sacrifice is an abomination to the Lord. Why is that? Because of what follows in verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. His problem is his way. And the way describes the course of life, the whole course of life. And the course of life of the wicked man is abomination to the Lord. He cannot abide it. He looks upon it with anger, holy anger. And because his way is not right, so his sacrifice is not accepted. When you think of the ungodly man, his way is the way of unbelief in God, the God of the Bible. It's a stubborn way. He's determined to do his own thing in life, to please himself. And it is an impenitent way. There's no godly sorrow. There are no tears in his heart. There is no turning from the darkness to the light of the Word of God. What are the godly man? Well, the way of the godly man, in verse 9, is the way of righteousness. The Lord loveth him that followeth after righteousness. And the righteousness is the righteousness of God's law. Not that the godly man can keep it. He knows that. And he confesses that daily to the Lord. Prays that the Lord would forgive his sins and his faults. The godly man knows that there is one who did keep God's law, whose way was ever righteous before God, who followed the divine precepts, Jesus Christ. And he is our righteous way, the way to God. It is in him that we are declared by God to be righteous ourselves. In the godly man, there is faith. We think of Enoch. Not told much about Enoch. Just a few verses in the Old Testament and in the New. But what we are told paints such a blessed picture, and one that we ought to emulate. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Can that be said of ourselves? Do we have the like precious faith? In the godly man there is repentance. We read that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over the sinner that repents. And the joy is the joy of Christ over one of his own coming to repentance. And there is love to God. We love the God who loved us such that he sent his beloved Son for us to die for our sins. God rejoices in faith and repentance and love, and he blesses his people. He will do them good. That is his promise. And you see it in the covenant of his grace. All the good that he has for his people. He will deliver them in time of trouble when they call upon his name, even from the depth. And God will give to his people the promised inheritance. Israel got Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. We get a better Canaan. We get the heavenly country, the heavenly city, the dwelling place with our God and with our Savior. The prayer of the upright is God's delight. He joys in the worship of his people, in the offering, the spiritual offering of praise and prayer. The wicked is an abomination to him. How blessed we are then, even when we are just two or three gathered for worship. The Lord in the midst and receiving our praise and granting blessing to our soul. May we ever give him the worship that brings him delight. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we ask thee for thy grace, that our hearts would be right with Thee, our thoughts and desires likewise, so that in our worship we are offering unto Thee that which Thou hast appointed, and in a way that is fitting. Faith in Jesus Christ, repentance for our sin, and love to Thee. Bless us, and bless us in our homes as well as in Thy house, taking away our sin, all for Jesus' sake. Amen.